You to open your Bibles away back in the Old Testament this morning, the second book of Kings, chapter 7. Second book of Kings, chapter 7. Verse 1. I think you've all found the place now, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" He said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. They said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went, hid it, came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold out peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. The king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have a charge of the gate. The people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. It came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? He said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. So it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge thee once again. And since we have been reading from thy word, again we would dare pray and ask that thou wilt take thy inspired word, write it indelibly upon all our hearts today, and by thy Holy Spirit, cause us to consider eternal verities. Save some precious soul. Restore some backslider. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in the Savior's name. Amen. Now last week at this time, we were drawing your attention to the record in the New Testament of Paul's entry into that great city of Corinth. I want to remind you that Corinth was a very, very prosperous city. The people of Corinth were very proud and very pleasure-loving. There's a lot of pleasures in the city of Corinth, but with it all there was the stench, sin and iniquity and immorality. They also had their philosophers there. And Paul determined when he went to Corinth, he was going to preach the straightforward gospel message of Christ and Him crucified. When he wrote his letter to them, as we made reference to it last Sunday, I refer to it again. In chapter 1, he tells us this, that even the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. And he has taken the foolish things to confound the wisdom of the wise. That seems a strange statement. But I want to take that thought and bring it back to the chapter that we've read from 2 Kings. And here we discover here how foolish man becomes when he tries to fight against God. It's one of the most foolish things that any of us can do in life, if we think we can argue with God and fight God. Because, my friend, for any person to think that they can shake a fist in the face of God and win, they've mistaken. The picture here is of two groups of people, those who are living in the city, called the city of Samaria, and on the outside, the Syrian army. The foe is on the outside. The gates of the city are locked. They're afraid of the foe on the outside. They've been hemmed in for so long, they've practically consumed all the stores that they had. And the picture that's depicted to us here in chapter 7 is a famine that has reached the extreme point. The very poorest and meanest of food is being sold at an exorbitant price. What we would call at the present time in our language, a black market. The more money you have, you're able to buy. Those that have a little are going to sell it to the best bidder. It may shock you, as it shocks me, when you read through the chapters leading up to this, to find that people had become so desperate that two women folks agreed they would kill their own children in order to get food. Cannibalism. Yet these were supposed to be intelligent people. People who professed to trust in God. They have become so desperate, prepared to eat their own kind. It shocked the king and the ruler. But when they reached that extreme case, you know what they did? He blamed the man of God. Yes, he blamed Elisha. He says, it's Elisha to blame, you know. It wasn't unusual for them to do that, because when Elijah, the man that preceded Elisha, when Elijah was there and there was a famine, they blamed Elijah for it. They said, you're the man that's troubling Israel. And Elijah said, oh no, you've got it the wrong way around. It's not me, it's you. You're the man to blame, not me. But isn't it strange how they blame the preacher and blame the Christians if anything goes wrong? Oh yes, they do. If the preacher preaches about hell, oh, what's he trying to do? Is he trying to frighten us? If you preach about sin, what right is he to meddle with us in the way we live? Who are these Christians that try to tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do? What right have they to tell us we shouldn't do such things? Shouldn't we be allowed to just live as we like? When I'll ask you who are parents, do you allow your children just to do what they like when they're little children? Do you? It's not so easily seen nowadays, but because we have modern ideas, but some of you older folks remember when homes were heated with stoves or with fires and so on. If you saw a little one creep across the carpet or across the floor and making for the fire, did you just say, oh, let them alone, let them do what they like? Of course you didn't. You would jump immediately and grab the little one before he or she reached the flame of the stove. Or you put a guard around it to keep them back from it. But why didn't you just let them do what they liked? Shouldn't they have the liberty? You say, oh no, they don't have the wisdom to know exactly. And a blind man or a blind woman may walk into danger. And if you saw a blind person walking into danger, you would immediately go to their help. But here, there was trouble in the city, a famine, because that the enemy had surrounded them and there was no way of getting in supplies. A famine in the city. And he says, Elijah, it's you to blame. But now when you come to the opening of chapter 7, we find the source of this great message. You see, the main message of this chapter is, this day is a day of good tidings. It may be a very dark and background to it all, a black day in their history, but yet he says, this day is a day of good tidings. But it starts in verse 1, that Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. That's where it starts. That's the source of it all. Hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. You know, some folks could speak and say certain things and no one would pay any attention to them, because they've got no authority. They're just simply nobodies. But if the governor speaks and says he's going to do a certain thing, well, we've got to listen there. If the president makes a speech and says this is what it's going to be, and this is, well, we've got to listen. Because, see, we're in the place of authority. But here is the greatest authority of all that's going to affect your life and affect my life. What is it? Hear ye the word of the Lord. A lot of people today do not believe that the Bible is the word of the Lord. They'll argue against it. Why should I believe the Bible? Because it's the word of the Lord. God has spoken. You say, but there are a lot of things in the Bible I don't agree with. Well, you're wrong. God's right. That's plain, isn't it? If there are things in the Bible you don't agree with, then you're wrong. God is never wrong. When I come to the Bible, the word of God, hear ye the word of the Lord, if what is said in the Bible crosses over my preconceived ideas, I've got to change course in order to be in line with the word of God. Hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. That's the source of it all. What comes from God? As I have said often on this desk, it's a strange thing these days that cults are growing up like mushrooms in a night. Hardly a week passes, but there's a new one. And the strange thing is that people are carried away with new ideas. The cults just grow. But people are not prepared to turn back to the sure word of the Lord. And the source of all, my friend, we must come back here. What does the Lord say? There was a time, not so many years ago, when people would be having arguments, and sure enough, some would say, well, does the Bible say anything about it? Has the Bible got anything to say about it? And if the Bible said something about that, it's settled. The Bible says it, that's it. But not now. Now watch this. Not only do you have Elisha, the man of God, saying, now here's what God says. And he tells them what it will be like. You're in the midst of a famine, and God is the one who can give the answer. And he said, look, tomorrow will be a day of good news, sure enough. For tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour to be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. You'll go out to the gate tomorrow, you'll go to the market tomorrow, and you'll buy what you need tomorrow. Then our attention is drawn to another fellow, this skeptic, the man who scoffed, the man who sneered at the word of God. You know, you still have those fellows around today. You have them today who don't want the Bible in our schools. Even the students are not supposed to carry one now. I don't know why. It's an awful sin, isn't it, to carry a Bible amongst your books? So the Bible's outlawed. They don't even want to see it in the courts today, but it's still there thus far, but before long it'll be thrown out of there too. I remember a court case on one occasion, and it was a very difficult one, but the lawyer for the defense raised the Bible in court. And to the judge and jury, he read from the Bible. And when he read from the Bible, it didn't condemn the accused. It condemned the man who was accusing him. And the old judge had to make the decision according to what the Bible said. The man went free. Could you do that today? Suppose you were called this week to sit on the jury, and when they were questioning you, if you said to them, well, sir, my judgment will have to be passed on the standards of the Word of God, I believe the Bible, I'll guarantee you wouldn't sit on the jury. They would have an objection. Here's a man who scoffed and sneered at the word of God. He says, look, do you think that God is going to make windows in heaven and pour us down all this food that we need? That's the only way it could happen, he said. If you, God, could open the windows of heaven and throw the food down from heaven to us, that's the only way it could get in here. And he scoffed at the man of God. That God can take the simple things, things that appear foolish to men, and he can set at naught the so-called wisdom of men. See, the man who said this was the man who was the king's right-hand man. A lot of these fellows who sit at the right hand of the rulers, they lose their place often, don't they? And they're put out. But up to a certain time, the king has his counselors. The president chooses his cabinet. Then he's got to make changes. Here was a man who was in a high position giving counsel to the king, scoffing at the word of God. All right, says Elisha, I'll make a pronouncement on you. What I've said will take place and you will see it, but you'll not partake of it. I suppose you laughed at that too. And people laugh today when someone shows them from the word of God that God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. They'll do it by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he'll give an assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. But now you go outside the city, and here are 4 men who are not in the city. It's famine in the city. There's 4 men outside, outcasts. leprous men. Now, one of the reasons why I'm drawing your attention to this particular passage this morning, you may think is strange. Last night, I was listening to a documentary about leprosy. And I was surprised to learn that they're claiming now that they have got a cure for leprosy, provided that it is administered early enough. And the appeal was being made in order to support a mission to the leper colonies to treat the people who have leprosy, in order to treat the children. You can't do much for them if they've lost half their hands and their feet, and the body is already dying with a cruel disease. But if they can get them when they're children and detect that they've got this leprosy, they've got a treatment now, they can treat them and stay it. And they're appealing for help for lepers. Here were four leprous men, and the law had already dealt with them, and the law said, we don't want you, you're outside. And even their parents wouldn't keep them in the house. And they're outside the city, in what you call a little leper colony. Unwanted. Castaways of humanity. And you know, we've got an awful lot of spiritual lepers traveling around the country today. You just need to go down to the rescue mission occasionally and see these people who are moving around from city to city at times and getting a bed here and a bed there. And as the weather gets a little warmer, they won't even go inside. They'll sleep outside at the hedgerows or under the bridges. Derelict of humanity. They feel they're unwanted. Four leprous men. But watch, these four leprous men met together that day for a consultation. I think they had got tired looking at each other. They got tired looking at themselves. And they said, now, let's do something about it. Let's have a consultation. What have you got to say about it? And as they had their consultation, they discovered this, there are certain options. Option number one, let's go into the city. If we do, there's a famine there, and we'll die if we force our way in there. Well, says someone else, if we sit here, that's what's going to happen. They're not throwing any food over the wall to us now, like what they used to do. We're dying of starvation as well as leprosy. We're not getting any food here. If we sit here, we die. Another one says, well, what about the camp of the enemy down there? If we go and surrender to them, perhaps they'll save us alive. At least we'll be living, even if we're prisoners. It's better to be a living prisoner than to be a dead free man, if you may so say. So they had their options. Will we go into the city where the famine is and die of starvation there? Will we sit here and die here? Or will we go and fall into the hands of the enemy? And they considered all these things, and they came to a decision. But I want you to note this. God is working behind the scenes. God takes the foolish things to confound the wisdom of man. Who would ever have thought for the king, now imagine the king and his counselor, coming to the wall and calling on four leprous men who were nobody, unwanted citizens, cast outside, and saying, men, could you give us some advice? What should we do? They would never think of asking advice of these men. But these men have made a decision. And these are the men that God's going to use. You know, in the first days of the gospel, you remember the men that God used to spread the gospel? A group of uneducated fishermen. The ruler said, were they ignorant and unlearned men? But these were the men that God used, Peter and John and James, and so on. The tax gatherer, Matthew. You see, God took up the foolish things to confound the wisdom of the wise. Here he's going to use four leprous men. They decided to go down to the camp of the enemy. But before they got there, God was moving. Here's this great, powerful enemy. It has those people there at ransom. The city is shut up. They can neither get in or get out. And they're ready to take them captive. Destroy them. You know, they forgot there was a God in heaven. And God just made a big noise and blew with his wind. And he frightened those fellows to such an extent they left their tents and they ran and left everything behind them. Just left. Ran. Where was all their boldness now? They didn't see God, but God made a noise. They heard a noise, they thought it was armies coming after them. God's wind was blowing. And by the time that the four leprous men got to the camp, there was nobody there. Now remember, these men were hopeless. They had no hope in this world. Death surrounded them. That's all. All that to look forward to is the day of the death. Hopeless. Not only were they hopeless, they were helpless. There was no doctor there could help them. As I've indicated, now they seem to think they've got this help. These days with no help. Hopeless. Helpless. And they were hungry. They hadn't been getting food for a good few days. And in they go to a tent, and the first thing they see is food to eat and something to drink. Well, what would you do if you were hungry and you went into a tent where there was an abundance of food, and they just sat down and gorged themselves? They ate and they drank till they couldn't take any more. And then, of course, they would be in rags and tatters all the time they'd been out there with no extra clothes. Now, here there were garments here. They were able to clothe themselves. And they went from tent to tent. Why, this was the day of their salvation. They got everything now they needed. Plenty of food. Plenty to drink and clothes to wear. Then suddenly they had second thoughts. They said, look, this is a wonderful day for us, but we're not doing the right thing. They said to one another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Let us tell it abroad. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of good tidings. There's people in the city there that are dying of starvation. And we found the place, we found the food. The enemy has been defeated. Friend, look, this is a day of good tidings. Yonder at Calvary's cross. Brother was singing about it. Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the enemy. He destroyed him that had the power of death. By so doing, he was able to deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. This is a day of good tidings. It's the message of salvation for poor, helpless, hopeless, perishing sinners. Like the people that were in that city.
These four leprous men had tasted of the good things. Now they said, let's go to the city. Let's tell it to them. Shout it out. And tell them what has happened. And they did. They went to the gates and told the porters, who perhaps treated it perhaps a little coldly. They said, well, what do these fellows know? But nevertheless, we'll convey the message. The king took it very cautiously. He said, I hardly believe this. Perhaps it's a trick. But we'll send someone out to see. So they said, they had to be very careful because the horses were getting scarce. You know, they must have been eating horse flesh for a while now. They've only a few horses left in the whole city. We'll sacrifice another two of them. Let them go out. Out with the chariot. And they traced them all the way right to the River Jordan. And the only sign they could get was her things they had thrown away in the rush. They might have taken some with them. They found it was too heavy, the baggage, so they dropped it on the way. Their life was at stake. And over they went to the other side of Jordan. When you come to Jordan, Jordan speaks of death. That lies between them and the foe. Being delivered. Then you come to the gate of the city. The proclamation is made, all right. The day of good tidings, they've told their message. And now here's the food for sale. And the king says, now you'll be in charge. Who? The fellow who said it would never be unless God opened the windows of heaven and poured them on. He scoffed and sneered at the message. In charge. And before he was right in his position, the people rushed out to get their supplies and he was trampled to death. He saw it, but didn't partake. The scoffer died in view of God's provision. My friend, every one of us today, we're in that position like these people. The enemy may surround us. Death may be stomping on our path. But God has provided salvation. It's a day of good tidings. How do you treat it? Do you accept God's provision? Or do you turn up the lip and sneer at the simple message of the gospel that Christ died for the ungodly? It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like you. Sinners like me. He came into the world to save sinners. But you've never accepted him as your Savior. You've scoffed at the idea. You've sneered at it. Be careful, lest you end up like this man who saw it with his eyes. Perished rather than partake. Where do you stand, friend? Do you accept the good news? Do you accept the Savior? If you do, you'll be saved. If you reject God's provision, you'll perish. Let's pray. Father, be pleased to accept of our thanks for a morning hour spent together. We do pray now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt quieten every soul. And as we allow ourselves to be weighed in the balances of truth, searched by the searchlight of eternity, God grant if some soul today shall turn to thee and trust thy beloved Son as Saviour. Be with us now throughout the remainder of the day. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Services over.